Please turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and I want to start reading in verse 1. Luke 4 verse 1 says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." By the way, we found something this week. I've got a King James Bible that is published by Cambridge Publishing or whatever. And the parallel passages to this temptation in the wilderness in Mark and in Luke in my Bible all have led by the Spirit, as the Spirit being a capital S. And in my son's and wife's Bible, in two places, it was a little S. I think in Mark and in Matthew, it was a little S. And that looks to me to be a printer's error, a text error. They both had Nelson Bibles, see. I suspect that if he's full of the Holy Ghost and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, it would be the Spirit of God. Verse 2, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And I suspect you would too if you didn't eat for 40 days. Verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Now, I was fascinated by looking at this and seeing the way in which the devil tempted Jesus Christ. First of all, it ought to wake us up a little bit to realize that the devil would dare tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you something about who he is, who the devil is. He's not afraid to stand before God, although he does fear the wrath that is coming upon him. And he didn't think it above him to tempt the very Son of God, because he knows who he is. I mean, Jesus Christ created Lucifer. He knows who he is. But I was fascinated by the nature of these three tempts, these three attacks. And I suspect that that is probably much of a pattern that the devil uses to tempt all men, because Jesus Christ is flesh and blood here. He is a man, even though he is God. He's in the body that is just like yours, susceptible to the same desires. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So there were three things that Satan did here that I want to show you real quickly that I believe he uses and he'll use on you as well. Jesus Christ being the Son of God, if the devil would tempt him, he'd certainly try to tempt you. The first one was Jesus was hungry, and the devil said, "Command the stone that it be turned to bread." And Christ answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." You hear people quote that all the time, but they only say half of it. Man shall not live by bread alone. Some Bibles may even take it out, but by every word of God. I mean, what would be the point of saying man shall not live by bread alone? That's right, you need steak and salad. I mean, they didn't eat just bread back then. The point was bread representing food in general. Man doesn't live just by food. He lives by every word of God. And men take that and they leave the part out that has to do with real life by the word of God. But what I see in that temptation is that the devil appealed to his fleshly desire. In other words, the first round of attack was against the flesh. And he'll do the same to you. In fact, that's usually the easiest pitfall, is to attack you in the flesh and that which is of your own carnal nature. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to eat food after you've fasted for 40 days. But what I'm saying is, he obviously was sent there for the purpose of fasting and was led by the Spirit to do so. I mean, otherwise he would have eaten while he was there. So he knew that he was preparing for something. He knew that he was dealing with the ministry that God had laid before him, and he would need this time. In fact, Jesus Christ often went to be alone and pray and gird himself for the things that would come upon him. And so in doing this, the fact that the devil would say, command the stone to be made into bread, to me indicates that it would be a selfish use of the power that God gave him to just serve his own physical needs. In the same way, perhaps, that we get selfish sometimes with the grace God gave us and don't do the things that we ought to do or get entangled in physical things that become an entanglement to us, and therefore we take advantage of his grace. The second thing that he did fascinates me. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Several things about that, you know. The devil can time travel or can shift or manipulate time to his advantage because he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and bless God, America was one of them. Because you see, the God of this world gained control of this world back in the fall of the Garden of Eden. And so every kingdom has been manipulated by him, whether they know it or not. I don't mean every leader's been bad and satanic. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the God of this world is running the show. And in spite of that, the truth has prevailed in nations, and sometimes more than others. But he has them. He said in verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. That means that the power of all the kingdoms of the world was at his disposal. Well, the attack then, I see, appealed to the desire for power and the ego. You know, I thought we talked Wednesday night about Lucifer and how he came to be the devil and things like that. If you weren't there, you missed a fascinating study, and you missed it because the recording didn't work. So you can't say, well, I'll just go listen to the CD. But we saw that the devil, when he rebelled against God, drew a third of the stars of heaven. And that has to do with the angels that joined him in that rebellion. And we saw how that the angels witnessed God lay the foundations of the earth, and they sang for joy. How then could these angels be tempted or convinced to follow a created being, Lucifer, in a rebellion against the Creator himself? What could you give them? You know what I mean? I mean, it's not like man who doesn't know God anymore. These angels saw God create heaven and earth, or create the earth anyway. Well, what if the devil said something like this? All this power will I give thee if you follow me and worship me, to these angels. What did he tell Eve in the Garden of Eden? If you eat the fruit, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I suspect the devil's M.O. is to tell angels and whatever, hey, I'll make you a god. I'll make you a prince. I'll make you this. I'll give you this power. I'll give you this kingdom. I'll give you this glory. It's mine. I can give it unto you. And so he appealed to the ego and the desire for power, thinking Jesus Christ would fall for it. And he said, thou shalt worship only the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If he can't get you entangled in carnal things, he'll give you a talent and a gift or something, an ability to make a lot of money, something to get your eyes off the Word of God and the ministry that you've got, and he'll surround you with yes men and power and glory and everything else if it'll keep you from doing what he needs you to do. And then the third thing there was when he brought him to Jerusalem and said, cast thyself down off this pinnacle. And he noticed the devil quotes Scripture. Did y'all see that in each case? He quotes Scripture to him there, but he left something out. He said in verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And he left out in all thy ways, because that's the direct cite from the book of Psalms. Verse 11, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Psalm 91, 11 and 12 doesn't say at any time. It just says, lest thou dash, give charge over thee, shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he added to the Word of God, and he deleted from the Word of God. Christ answered and said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What was it about the statement that he was tempting? It would be the faith in believing God's word. See, the third plan of attack was to attack his faith in what God said, in the very word of God. He said, God said he'd bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. Why don't you go ahead and throw yourself off and do that? Let's just see if God's really going to do that. Well, Jesus Christ didn't need to tempt God to prove he was true. He knew that the scripture referred to the fact that should it come to pass that that might happen, and it wasn't time for him to be delivered, God would bear him up, as if he accidentally were to trip and dash his foot against a stone or something. Not to go deliberately say, okay, watch me, I'm going to jump off and show you that God's going to deliver me. In other words, testing the validity of God's word. And so he told him to get lost in so many words. But he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil attacked his faith in believing God's word. Now, did you notice that in all three points, Christ responded to the devil with scripture, which tells me that if this is going to be a pattern for how the devil might attack you in your daily life through the fleshly desires, through a desire for power in the ego, or through making you doubt the word of God, or making you weak in the faith, if he could, the solution to those things, the way to escape it that he made, is going to be found in the scriptures by the word of God. We can respond to these things. And what I want to speak on this morning has to do with, are we willing to come to the knowledge of the truth that God commands us to do in order that we can handle these things? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice verse 1. Paul writes and says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Okay, so the Corinthian church was a carnal church, and they were called babes in Christ. Why babes? Because he couldn't feed them meat. They've been fed milk, and they were a bunch of what I call fat babies, sitting there sucking on a bottle, refusing to grow up, spoiled, boasting in their abilities and the spiritual gifts that they had, but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. And sadly today, I find the Christian world in a very similar condition, some worse than others, some churches, that they like many of the things concerning worship of God. They participate in a lot of stuff that's going on, but there's an unwillingness to get into the scriptures and get grounded and be solid in the truth and come to the knowledge of the truth that God said that we should do in order that we can take these fiery darts from the wicked and turn it around and stand, not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So I'm going to go over several verses about those things in just a moment, but first, I want to do something. I'm going to ask Wesley and William to come up here, and I'm going to ask Don to mute this microphone and unmute the others. We're going to sing a song.
Children of light are walking in the night with their hands in the air and a veil around their heart. How can we burn like flames if we don't learn and we never let the word of God ignite the spark? We need a little more light. Need a little more light. God's perfect will is saving all men still, and to come to the knowledge of the truth we're set apart. Love will abound when wisdom comes around, and we let the word dwell richly in our hearts. We need a little more light. need a little more light. We need a little more light. Need a little more light. How can we approve things that are excellent and please our Holy Father up above? How do we bear the fruits of righteousness and speak the truth in love? We need a little more light. Need a little more light. We need a little more light. Need a little more light. La da 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 da. We need a little more light. Need a little more light. We need a little more light. We need a little more light.
I wanted to do that because I want to take each point of this song and show you some things about what the Scripture says concerning this light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of the knowledge of the truth, is what we need to come unto. And there's this tendency to get complacent. And when we get complacent, we get lazy. And when we get lazy, we become vulnerable and susceptible to these temptations, susceptible to the attacks. So we end up sometimes in positions where the Lord can't use us. And He might put you in a position where you're given great power and not doing it for Christ's sake. Or you're given some entanglement of the flesh to keep you out of the ministry of reconciliation, or some, even an infirmity of the flesh that will cause us to look inward and get self-absorbed, even though Paul had infirmities of the flesh and served the Lord even more. And I understand pain and things, and you've got to deal with that. But I will continue to mention how I was astounded at the grace of God working for Brother Jerry, preaching at those memorial services, sitting in a wheelchair in great pain, but preaching the gospel of Christ as good or better than I've ever heard Him do. See, the Lord can use our infirmities. So I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the song we stated that God's perfect will is saving all men still, and to come to the knowledge of the truth we're set apart. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So the first thing that God's will would have us do is to be saved. And by the way, God's will for your life, if you're saved, is that others be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the second thing there is just as important, but the first priority is getting saved, which means that our coming to the knowledge of the truth is not for you to come in here week after week and just sit and be fed. It's so that the perfect will of God can be manifested so that all men be saved. You're not here to be, I hope you're not coming here to be either entertained or to network and hobnob or to, hopefully not be critical of whatever it is we're doing. I mean, I don't care if you are. But your purpose in being here ought to be to get edified by the Scriptures and the fellowship, to enjoy this communion of fellowship and loving kindness towards one another, to empower you to get out there and serve. Because there's one thing that this preacher I heard over the weekend say that I definitely agree with, and that is that the purpose of the church is to glorify God. Your salvation was not just because God loved you and He gave His only Son to die for your sins. That's true. But He had a reason behind saving you. And that is He would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And He could use you. Number one, right now, in a ministry that can cause all men to be saved. And number two, that in the ages to come, we will be to the praise of the glory of His grace, as we saw last week. So in order to be used of the Lord in this purpose, we need to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to get into this book, not just so that we can boast in our knowledge, but so that we can utilize the knowledge. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The attitude in Scripture towards Scripture always seems to be different than the world's attitude towards the Scriptures. When you try to get people to study the Word of God, there are some Christians that don't want to open this book unless they read familiar passages like John 3:16 or whatever, because they're afraid, and they treat the word doctrine like a dirty word. And they'll say, and the word just means teaching. But they'll say, I don't want to get bogged down in doctrine. Well, look what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And I'll bet many, many Christians, if not most, know that passage as Christ quoted it, you know, in the book of Matthew, say. But they know that truth there and never read further. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates, and on and on. In other words, how do we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and might? By getting in the Word. The words of God. No, you don't have to go write the commandments on your doorposts and things like they did. You need to write the word of God that He gave to you, that applies to you. All Scripture is profitable. So if you want to write commandments on your doorposts, that'd be great for me. Because when lost people come to your house and they see that, they're going to be convinced that they're sinners. I mean, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the unlawful, for the ungodly, and on. So I do think it'd be a good idea to put the commandments on every public square and corner. That's why they don't like them on these public buildings, because men see it and they go, ah, I'm being convicted of being a sinner. But the point is that the Word of God ought to be so dear to us that we vehemently desire it. Look in the book of Job chapter 12 real quick. Job chapter 12. And when you find Job 12, go to Job 23. 12 is just to help you get there. Yeah, it's, you know, I like to be a helpful guy. It's on the way, that's right. I want verse 12. Chapter 23 of Job and verse 12. And he said, well, let's start in verse 11. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I thought about that verse when Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. Or at every word of God. He knew that it would be the word of God that would sustain him. God would supply his need. He would feed him when he was ready. As it turns out, angels came and ministered unto him at the end of that time of temptation. But Job esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. And some of us don't esteem the word of God more than a football game. Or more than enough to get up in time to come and hear it preached as often as we can. And I'm not going to sit here and say to you that if you're not in church every time the doors open, you're sinning. I heard a guy tell me that a preacher told him that, a preacher here in Seguin. Well, that's ridiculous. I would say this, though. Why would you not take advantage of every opportunity to be fed the Word of God and to grow in the knowledge of His Word? Because look in Psalm 138, since you're there close. There are things in our lives that we allow to take precedence when we don't necessarily have to. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes we just do it because it's our desire that wants it there. And the devil will take something like that with that attitude, and he'll make it that which will replace the Word of God as a priority in your life. If we were willing maybe to make certain sacrifices, though, God will honor your faith. He'll supply all your need. And He'll reward you with the blessing of the Scriptures, edifying you and enriching you to do whatever God called you to do. Because this much I know is true. In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you don't think God's serious about his word, you need to understand that he magnifies it above his very name. Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit cannot and will not do anything contrary to this book. They're subject to it. I'll go on record as saying that God is bound by his own holy word and would not do something contrary to the scripture here, because he's magnified his word above all his name. If he were to mandate that there's no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved, the name Jesus Christ, and then turn around and save another individual over here who did not trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, he'd be a crook and a fraud and a liar and not worthy of our worship, and the devil himself would accuse him of wrongdoing. You better believe God is bound by his holy word and will not break it. If it's that important to him to magnify it above all his name, why is it not more important in our own lives to be so precious to us that we would esteem it more than our necessary food? And you're looking at a man that doesn't. I'm as easily distracted as a dog. You ever try to call a dog to come inside when he just saw a cat dart across him, or a squirrel, or smelled something really interesting? He does not hear a word you say. You know, come on, come on, and pow, there he goes. That's me, folks. I am so easily distracted when I know I need to be spending time here, and it doesn't take much. All one little thing. Hey, did you hear? Oh, come. Hey, something's on the TV or a phone call or whatever, and out of sight, out of mind. I mean, just, and next thing you know, I'm so busy doing something that's really not that important at that moment that I've forgotten all about the time I'd set aside to study. Well, back in verse 2 there, of Psalm 138, he said, I will praise him. In verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. The praise of the name of God was for his loving kindness and for his truth. The truth is what we ought to be praising God for. I think people today are praising God all over the world for all manner of things, but the truth is not one of them. You know, they're praising God in ways that, in fact, I was talking to a man yesterday that is disgruntled with his own church because he's bothered by the fact that some of the music that they're doing in this church, what they call praise music, is singing about Jesus like in a romantic way, like he's the boyfriend or something. This love and I adore you and all, and it's sensual and it's, you know, it's just, and he says, it's bothering me. And I said, well, it'd bother me too. You know, why don't you come out of there and come to Grace Family Bible Church? And maybe he will. Now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing we have to understand about God's truth is we have to respect it. If we're going to praise him for it, I mean, we praise him for his loving kindness. To me, that fits. And when we talk about the will of God in 1 Timothy 2, that God would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, the praise of his loving kindness would match God would have all men be saved. Because it's by the loving kindness of God that you can be saved, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But then the second thing he said, I'll praise his name for his loving kindness and for thy truth, would match and have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. You couldn't very well praise his name for his truth if you didn't come to the knowledge of the truth. And you won't come to the knowledge of the truth without rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's some words in there that some people don't like. One of them is workman, and one of them is study. They both involve what? Effort. And you know me, I mean mankind, we want the path of least resistance. We want the comfortable way. We want the wide lane with the big, fancy, comfortable ride and the air shocks and everything else. We don't want the bumpy log wagon on the narrow road going up the mountain, winding around with these precarious turns. Well, he said, study. That involves effort. To show thyself approved unto God. How can you show yourself approved unto God? By rightly dividing the word of truth. That'll show that you're a workman that need not be ashamed. You're a man prepared to work through the study that you do. So the studying of the Word of God is for the purpose of working. It's for the purpose of getting prepared to be of service and to serve the Lord. So we have to rightly divide and study to understand and come to the knowledge of the truth. Back to that song, there were several references in the lyrics where I alluded to things directly out of Scripture. So with the time I have left, I'm just going to very quickly go through these. If you want to turn to them, go ahead. If you feel like you can't turn fast enough, don't feel like I'm trying to jip you or anything. I just want to make a point with several verses strung together very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I said children of light are walking in the night with their hands in the air and a veil around their heart. We're children of light, but if we're walking in darkness, no matter how fervently we're worshiping the Lord, how can we be of any good use to the Lord if we're not seeing the light of truth? If we're to be children of light, we've got to have the light of truth. If there's a veil around our heart, it's darkening something. The reference to the veil is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's referring to Israel, but the application would bear the same. Verse 13 says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished," meaning the law, "but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, upon when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Well, what about the veil on the heart of believers? I mean, Israel, as we saw earlier, was a church that had a veil around their hearts, or Israel here, as unbelievers, had a veil around their hearts towards Christ. Well, what about believers that have a veil around their heart towards the knowledge of the truth? They want to play Christian. They want to be carnal babes and suck on the bottle and never go up and eat meat. Why is it important that we grow up? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ being shined to the world today? Through our hearts. I don't mean that you're going to open your chest up and a beam of light comes of the organ that's pumping blood in your chest. I'm talking about the fact that in verse 7 he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The treasure is the gospel, the knowledge of the truth. It's that light that is going to shine out from us to the world. And how can the light shine in our hearts if we got a veil around it? And the veil represents darkness, or in the case of the Word of God, ignorance. Not knowing, not understanding. Are you content that you know enough to simply be saved and have a testimony, and that's all you need to be prepared to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works? It's not what the Scripture says. Because then you put yourself in jeopardy to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And more important than that, not that that's not important, is you are demonstrating a suppression, you could say, of love abounding. I said in the lyric, "God's perfect will is saving all men still, and to come to the knowledge of the truth were set apart." And that was a reference to 1 Timothy 2:3, which we already read. But the next line was, "Love will abound when wisdom comes around, and we let the word dwell richly in our heart." Look in Philippians chapter 1, and too often people don't understand what love is. And they think love is a feeling and an emotion. And it can be emotional and it can be heartfelt, but it's not a feeling and it's not an emotion. It is an action. And it is an action that is based upon, guess what? Knowledge. Philippians 1 verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." You know how love abounds? With knowledge. And he's not talking about going and learning the right angle of an isosceles triangle or what. I mean, you know, he's not talking about that knowledge. It's not about the wisdom of the world. It's about the knowledge of the truth. Love abounds through knowledge and judgment. Verse 10, "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." The lyric asked, how can we approve things that are excellent and please our Holy Father up above? How do we bear the fruits of righteousness and speak the truth in love? You do it through an understanding of Scripture. You don't do it through just getting saved and God by osmosis fills you with all the knowledge that you need to know. Like I said earlier, you don't have the unction, the anointing of the 12. You've got the admonition to study to show thyself approved unto God. And then look in Colossians chapter 3, which is right after Philippians. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's why I don't have a problem using a song if it will edify, if it can be useful towards the gospel of Christ. But notice the word let, there in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can you disallow it? Can you let it not dwell in you richly? Of course you can. You can simply not pick up the book and not study and not rightly divide and not esteem his words more than your necessary food and not believe that man shall not live by bread alone but by every word of God. Well, all of this is probably agreed upon by many grace believers who are content sometimes, and I've been there. I have been one, am sometimes still one, and I see it to this day, where we're content to amen all that and hear it preached, and then we leave, and we don't use it. We don't utilize it. It doesn't ignite in us a spark to shine this light to the world. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about God giving us pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles for this purpose. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then it's the saints' job to do the work of edifying the body. That's you. That's me. It's not just the preacher's job. It's your job. And so this perfecting, in other words, it means growing up, getting prepared, getting furnished. This perfecting is going to be done, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't make the mistake of believing that won't happen until we're in glory. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about sinless perfection in a glorified body and on, redeemed out of this world. He's talking about you simply growing up and being ready, prepared to do the work. It'd be no different than if you're building a car and you put all the parts together and then put the shell on, paint it, and get the engine ready, and it's ready to go. What are you going to do? Sit in your garage and let it just be something you can go and look at every day and say, wow, that's a pretty car. I mean, aren't you going to use it? Aren't you going to drive somewhere? If nothing else, drive and show it off to somebody else. Let it shine to somebody else. Well, we're being perfected for a purpose, to do a work. And the contrast of the perfect man in verse 13 is found in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, like the carnal babes, the carnal Corinthians, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's the danger I was telling you about. You're in peril of being tempted of the devil to be any one of those three points, get you consumed with your flesh, with your ego, or make you doubt your faith or doubt the word of God, or to be tossed to and fro with some wind of doctrine that will render you ineffective for Christ's sake. And so we're to grow up to be this perfect man so that we can do this. And this is all God wants you to do in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth. That's what we're here for, to tell people the gospel of Christ, to tell the world about him dying for your sins, to invite them to Grace Family Bible Church if this is your assembly and this is your community or whatever. Wouldn't it be neat? I want you to, one final verse, and turn to Acts chapter 17. Wouldn't it be neat if this church, I don't care about how many people ever come here, but wouldn't it be great if we had the reputation that Paul had at Thessalonica? Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Do people think of you as somebody that's turning their world upside down with the message that you have to share with them, or do they even know it? And is the reason they don't know it because you're reluctant to tell them because you don't spend enough time getting prepared? You don't have to know a lot of scripture to tell them your testimony, but you do need to get the word of the knowledge of the truth in your heart to dwell richly so that you would have that love to want to go to them and invite them to church or share the testimony with them or just flat out preach the gospel of Christ to them. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for the fact that you've given us everything, everything that we need to be truly furnished unto all good works by your word. If we would just get in it, study it, search it out, meditate upon it, and earnestly desire to know the things contained therein, then we can be used of thee in a way that will bring about the salvation of individuals today in accordance with thy will. We pray that you would ignite that spark in each one of our hearts this morning to want to know the things that we need. And if we're uncertain about what to do, that we'll search it out, that we'll take advantage of the gifts you've given us through the pastors and teachers and evangelists to prepare ourselves unto this ministry so that we can testify the gospel of the grace of God. Father, if there be anyone here this morning that cannot know or name a time in their life when they trusted you as their Lord and Savior, calling upon you to be saved, that they would do so right now, because until they do that, they will never come to the knowledge of the truth so that they can be used of thee. We pray that the Spirit of God would convict them to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior right now. And we pray you convict each one of us that are saved to do the things we need to do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your watch and care over us this week, and we ask it in the name of your precious Son and by thy Holy Spirit. Amen.